and especially to see where we are spiritually. And we're taking these next few weeks to do it, an inventory on our lives. Last week we talked about how it's important that how we should check whether or not that we're growing. It's important as believers that we grow strong and that we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the things we talked about, Scripture, when it speaks about believers, those who know Jesus, it often refers to us as living plants. So we use that analogy. So we asked ourselves four questions. Am I receiving light? Which, of course, Jesus is the light of the world, and we talked about the gospel and the word of God. Am I receiving water? Am I exposing myself, my heart, and my life? Am I living in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? Am I releasing my fruit? You can't help but know Jesus. You can't help if you have received the word of God and accepted Christ and are moving forward in Christ. You can't help but bear fruit. But fruit's no good if it dies on the vine. If we don't release it, if we don't share Christ in our words and in our deeds, we're not growing. We're not doing what God has called us to do. And then, are we being pruned? Are we examining ourselves, and are we allowing the Holy Spirit into the deep places in our heart to see whether or not we're truly serving God, or if there are things that have come into our lives that have somewhat sidetracked us? This morning, I'd like to talk on the thought of, am I investing? A question that we need to all ask ourselves. Am I investing in the next generation? If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. I'd like to share with you this morning, by way of introduction, I believe one of the saddest scriptures that there is in the Bible. It's a time that came after perhaps one of the most successful times in the history of the nation of Israel. And of course, when we think about Israel and its beginnings, they were slaves in Egypt, but God, with a powerful hand, delivered them from the nation of Egypt. He brought them across the wilderness, that dry, arid place, for a period of 40 years. And then he brought them into the land of promise, a land that the scriptures say was flowing with milk and honey, a place of peace and prosperity. They had finally got to the place that they could call their own and they could worship God. But listen what happened. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Joshua had dismissed the Israelites. They went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God to bless the sharing of his word this morning. Father, we just give honor and glory and praise to you. We thank you so much for your wisdom and grace. We thank you, God, for our children. We do know children, Lord, have a very special place in your heart. And as such, they need to have a very special place in our hearts as well. And so this morning we're asking the question, are we as a church and are we as individuals, are we investing in the next generation? We pray by your Spirit you would lead us and guide us as we look to your word today. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This is such a tragedy. God had done so much for these people, and actually the leaders of Israel had done so much as well. They worked hard, they fought, they sacrificed so that they could live in this land of plenty. Not just so they could kind of kick up their heels and have a good time, but that they could be set free to know God and to worship God. And to fulfill the calling that was upon that nation's life. And it wasn't just to exist. Scripture says the purpose of the nation of Israel, and that purpose was revealed in Jesus, was to be a light and a witness to the Gentiles. But once again, verse 10 tells us a much different outcome than what God desired. Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord or what He had done for Israel. How sad. And it wasn't just a matter they were ignorant of who God was. They fell into idolatry. They fell far away from God. They began doing things that were not only against God, but were evil and wicked in the eyes of man. It became terrible. You could say they became reprobate in their mind, or you know, just totally depraved in their thinking. And this begs the question, why didn't they know? How could they not have known what God had done for them? How He parted the Red Sea, how He provided manna, how He provided water from the rock, or the quail, and the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of cloud by night. How could they not known the Word of God, the Scriptures, all the laws that God had laid out for them, the way that they were supposed to live? Once again, looking closely at verse 10, one of the ways, and I know you can choose what you can learn and choose what you cannot learn. We're looking at that verse, that generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Seemingly from the Scripture, they didn't even know about those things that God had done. Apparently, there was a failure in transmission. The older generation who experienced those things were not faithful in teaching those things to their children as well. And we can sit back and say how terrible they were and how thankful we are that we're not like them. But statistics show that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today also has this, or is guilty of this failure in transmission, or failure in sharing the gospel or the light of the gospel with the next generation. There's a Christian pollster named George Barna. And in a study that he's done, and he's done a number of studies on different aspects about the church and about spiritual life in America. One article he wrote reads this way. Research uncovered that nearly 3 out of 5 young Christians, 59%, disconnect either permanently or for an extended period of time from church life after age 15. 59%. 6 out of 10. 3 out of 5. How many, you know, last week we had all the children come up and stand, and we prayed for them that God would be with them as they went to school. Can you imagine 3 out of 5, if statistics hold true for them, in a few years, will not be serving Jesus? So the question we need to ask is not so much, why didn't the Israelites back in the time of the Judges, why didn't they know about God? But why today are 3 out of 5 kids who are being brought up in church who come to know Christ, why aren't they continuing with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the mission of the church? Of course, among other things, one of the great missions of the church is to reach people who don't know Christ with the gospel. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And then he said to the disciples, this isn't just something that I'm doing. This is something that now, since you have become disciples or followers of me, this is something that you need to be doing. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And let me tell you, he told that to them while they were disciples and not yet apostles. So we can't be under the mindset that reaching the lost, especially reaching this next generation with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is something just for the apostles. You know, the people who hold ministry office, so to speak, apostle or prophet or pastor, evangelist or teacher. It's something that disciples, and what a disciple simply is a follower of Jesus. If you have accepted Christ, you are a follower of Him. And Christ has called you to do the same thing that He did in the Gospels. And if we truly want to reach people, and it's important that we try to reach people of every age, of every cultural background, of every social status, but there should be an importance in our hearts, a zeal in our hearts, a priority in our lives and missions as a church and as a people to reach children. To quote Barna once again, 2 out of every 3 born-again Christians, almost 2 out of 3, 64%, 2 out of every 3 who are serving God now made that commitment to Christ before their 18th birthday. 2 out of every 3, 66%. I don't want to take time now, but we could show hands how many accepted Christ before they were 18. I did. You can raise your hand. We can do that this morning. All right. Okay. Well, we're a little more unusual, but that's okay. But statistics bear that out, and it's not just a recent statistic. That has always been. And shouldn't that be? Did not Jesus say that except we humble ourselves as a little child, we cannot receive the kingdom of heaven? That's why it's so important to reach children with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they don't have all the junk in the of the world that they have to fight through and all the baggage of life to fight through to accept Jesus. They can simply accept Him as He says He is. And so it's important as far as evangelism to reach towards children. But it's also important for our children who have come to know Christ, or our children who have been raised in the church, and I know some of you, a lot of kids in our youth group, are like me, and I'll be speaking about that this morning because it's such a tragedy to see kids raised in church. We want to reach all kids, walk away from it. It's also important to disciple them or to keep them so that when they turn 18, they don't decide to stop serving Jesus. Keeping children, just like adults, is also very important to God. And kids have challenges. I know there are challenges to adults, but there are also challenges to children, and even more so today in the world, because our society, you know, we're becoming so much like Europe, and Europe has robbed children of their childhood. They expose them to things. They move them to things that only adults should have to deal with. And we're fast pursuing that same path. God help us. But every day we send our kids out. They're only here for a few hours. But they're in the world. And not just at school, but especially now with all the electronic devices that there is out there, they're exposed to all the things of the world, all the temptations of the world. are in their face. Not 24/7, but a majority of the time. At school with their friends and even in our society culturally, they're being bombarded with worldly philosophies where things like human reason and science are worshipped as God instead of God Himself. Now, I'm not standing up here promoting ignorance. And I think science is great, and I think science should continue. But in our society, science has become a god that is worshipped. And I think the sacrifice, unfortunately, is our children. Where the suppositions of science, not the hard evidence, are taken as truth over the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, I don't mean to get off this morning, but let me tell you, as far as the origins of the world and the origins of humanity, I would rather go with an eyewitness than someone who's studying a rock. You know what I'm saying? There's all the things of the world out there, and they're being worshipped. It's a spiritual thing. They say that it isn't, but it is. They're gods that are... that society is trying to force our children to, if not worship, at least bow down to. And then children, of course, are not insulated or immune from life, and not just its joys, but also its hardships. Children go through tough and difficult times. We see childhood hunger. We see disease with children. We see child abuse, and it still goes on and on today. The world is unfair. You know, this isn't heaven. And God's coming, and there will be a time where there truly is peace on earth, but not today, not yet. And children will suffer the unfairness of this cruel world and the cruelty of others. But our children also face challenges in the church. The things that are trying to pull our kids away from Jesus or discourage them from serving Jesus aren't just out there in the cruel, bad world and here they're safe. No, there's trappings here. Satan comes to church. Some of the challenges, these are some of the things that I've experienced. One of the challenges that church kids face is familiarity with the spiritual. We experience godly things. We've heard about the Bible so long. We've seen so many things that we're not awed by these things anymore. We don't view them as special or holy. But we view them as common. I'll give you a personal example. Growing up, in our church growing up, every Sunday, we had manifestations of the Holy Spirit. People would give messages in prophecy or messages in tongues and interpretation. I don't remember not experiencing that in church. And unfortunately, for me, it was no big deal. It was no big deal to hear someone speaking in tongues. You know, it's like, let's get on with the rest of the service, because this is always what happened. I'm not saying that was the right attitude. It wasn't right. It was wrong. It was God moving by His power and by His Spirit. It was a holy time. It was a special time. But I got familiar with it, and it no longer was special, and I had to develop that new appreciation. Kind of like, you've seen sunsets for a million years, but for many years. And sometimes you just got to take a moment to appreciate that sunset once again. Listen, our kids have seen these things. Even though they're special, they can become familiar with them and they can lose their holiness. Lose their uniqueness. Is also the The issues of curiosity, you know, we've all heard that statement, curiosity kills the cat. And our kids, we're serving Jesus, we're protecting them to the best of our ability of the things of the world. And so a lot of them haven't experienced the pain of sin, but they also haven't experienced the pleasure of sin. And sin is pleasurable to the flesh, at least for a time. It's only for a season that will end, and the consequences are devastating. You know, think of our media. Think of our society, our social values, our social values today regarding sexual intimacy. It's still pretty much the 60s. We just try to do it a little bit safer. Free love. In fact, it's even getting worse from some things that I read. But if you're to read a book or if you're to, you know, watch a movie or a television program, it seems like the happiest thing to do. No consequences. You know, you're missing out if you're not engaging in sexual activity or drug activity or alcoholism or things of that nature. They don't realize, because they've been in church, all the pain and the sorrow, the wages of sin is death. They don't realize all the stuff that comes out from disobeying God. Venereal disease, unwanted pregnancy, broken homes. Oh yeah, partying with your friends, it looks good. Boy, I wish I could do that. They don't see the drunk husband who comes home and beats his wife. So forth and so forth. And so there's this curiosity. I'm missing out on something. They're having fun. I'm not. Because they haven't been there and seen the grave downside and disparity between the pleasure and the pain. Young people in the church also struggle with disillusionment. You know, every church has junk. And I'm not just talking about, you know, our annual yard sales. Aren't they great? We get rid of our junk, people buy it, and we send it to missions. Bless God. But every church, and I don't know about you, but, you know, we got a basement. Part of it's all right, part of it I wouldn't want you to see, because it's just junk. Every church has its junk. Every church goes through things. Goes through factions and divisions, compromises, shows favoritism, is hypocritical. And I'm not here to stomp on people. It's just a reality. It's a matter of, and it shouldn't be, but it is, and we should strive to rise above it, but it happens. We're all works in progress. Sometimes we're not listening to God. We're either listening to ourselves or to the enemy. But things happen, and kids see it. They hear the mother and father speaking about it. They talk about it with their friends. You might not talk about it with them, but let me tell you, there's at least one parent whose lips are loose. And when they see this, it's just not a matter of people not acting right before God when it's out in the world, it's expected. These are people that young people are looking up to. They expect, and let me tell you, you come to church, you might not be standing behind this pulpit or singing or teaching Sunday school, but kids still look up to you. They think that because you're serving Jesus, you're perfect. And you start acting squirrely. It's a grave temptation in their heart to get disillusioned. It's very hard for them to process. It's hard for adults to process. How about kids who are so idealistic in their thinking? So our kids have all these issues. So what are we saying today? And yes, you know, we need to pray for them. And one of the things we'll talk about, obviously, we're talking about this morning. But we need to be sure that we are doing the very best that we can with all of our might and strength to take the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and hand it over to the next generation. And of course, this begins at home with parents. Parents, don't think this is the job of the church and not your job. It is the job of the church, but primarily it is yours. Proverbs 22, verse 6, very common scripture, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Who is this scripture to? The church? Actually, it's a message of Solomon to his son. Rehoboam, you train your son in the way that your child should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Perhaps Solomon should have done a better job because Rehoboam was not a man after God. Parents, the church begins at home. But secondly, leaders, we have a responsibility as well. As a pastor, there are sometimes, if I think about it, I tremble in my heart to realize. And not just adult eyes. You know, and if I mess up, hopefully adults are mature enough to understand that, you know, he's not perfect and so on and so forth. But children don't. Children view, and I'm not, you know, at some point you need to understand that pastors aren't above everyone else. But, you know, children think there's Jesus and then there's my pastor. Let me tell you, he's not far behind. That's my Sunday school teacher or my Royal Ranger leader or my youth leader or so on and so forth. So I tremble because I know little eyes. You ever notice little kids, they don't miss anything? They could see a little piece of lint. But it's the same, you know, kids can snuff out a hypocrite like no one's business. Kids look when no one's looking. They see, you know, you're talking with someone, that person turns around and you kind of roll your eyes at another person. They see that. They know what you're doing, and they know that shouldn't be part of the kingdom of God. Kind of moving ahead a little bit, but you know, church leaders. We've all been called to minister to children. And they look up to us, so it's our responsibility. But it's everyone. We dedicated Wilson this morning. We're not just saying words, okay, church family, it's our responsibility. It is our responsibility. God has this expectation that as a church, every one of us are going to invest in that young child's life, as well as every other child that's in this church. Jesus puts it this way in Mark 9:37, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. What's God saying here? We want to honor God. We want the presence of God. In our lives, we want the presence of God. In this church, we need to be welcoming to children. Conversely, a few verses later in that chapter, when we offend children, it is not just bad. It's a serious, if not mortal, offense. Jesus said in verse 42, same chapter, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Kind of reminds me of what Jesus said regarding Judas. You all know who Judas was. Yeah. And who betrayed Christ. What did Jesus say regarding him? Better that he be not born. Maybe it's just me, but I think Jesus is saying the same thing about people who offend children. And I dare say, and I'm including myself, all of us have offended children. And you might be sitting there Pastor, I've never abused a child. I've never done some of the things that are done. I don't yell. In fact, I stay away, far away from them as possible. Let me tell you one way we all consistently, unfortunately, or can consistently offend children, and that's by ignoring them. When we ignore children, and what do children want? Exactly. Well, you guys are quick. They want to show. They want to show you the picture they read, or the shoes they got, or the things in their hair. I've got a daughter, but not so much the boys, maybe. But and they want to show you stuff. They want you to see them. They want you to talk to them. And I ask you, and I'm guilty of it, so I'm not pointing the finger of anyone. Have you ever not taken the time when a child was there wanting you to see or to talk to you and you just kind of moving along, quickly dismissing them or ignoring them completely? What does that tell them? Again, everyone who's here, what does the child think of you? If you walk in this building, you're raising your hands, you're worshiping Jesus. You love God, and you're God's representative. You're everything that a believer should be, very idealistic. And you ignore them, basically, as God's representative, the message you're sending them is that God's kind of ignoring you too. We are His representatives. We are the ambassadors of Christ. And it begins with children. It doesn't take a whole lot to spend a couple minutes talking to a child. And I know how it is. We're busy and whatnot, and we want to see this one or that one. And so at the beginning of this season, we need to ask ourselves, are we investing in our children? Now, we pray for missionaries, and we should. We pray for our church, and we should. We pray for our world. One thing I didn't mention, we need to pray for our elections. Let me tell you, I'm not here to promote a Democrat or Republican or Libertarian or Green or whatever other party that there is. We need to pray not only God's will for our election, we need to pray that God gets a hold of Washington and Hartford and our own town. Because they all need Jesus. And I don't want to get off this morning, but I think the one thing that is absent from our civil authority is it's not calling upon God. And I don't see any changes that are going to change unless God does something and it begins with us. But again, I don't mean to get off this morning. We need to pray regularly for our children. Not just our children, my two children, your two children, but our children, as well as the children of this community. Parents, if you're not, if at your home there isn't worship, if at home you're not investing spiritually in your children, if you're not teaching them, you're not fulfilling this call upon your life to share the light of the gospel with others. Because if at home, if all the spirituality your children are getting is on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, what is that teaching them about how they should serve God? Well, serving God is something that we only do on Sundays and Wednesdays. And let me tell you, if anyone just worships God twice a week, it doesn't take much if you're only doing it two times out of 7 days to not do it at all. It's important also Parents, to be sure that what you profess, who you are at church, what you're professing at church, is how you live at home. In fact, more so, parents, let me tell you, what will keep your kids when craziness breaks out in the church, and unfortunately it doesn't, I pray that it doesn't happen here. But what will keep your children is you sincerely serving God and being stable in your relationship with God at home. I am firmly convinced because I've seen it. Like I say, I've grown up in church all my life. Stable parents produce stable children. And if you're stable at home, your kids, no matter what they face, will be stable as well in their lives. And to the body, let's be involved and take time to invest in children. Let's, as we come into church, let's be mindful that they're one of the chief reasons that we're here to reach them. Let's give them attention. There's some things, and we'll talk about them as the time goes on. There's some things we're going to do over these next 12 months to reach children. But we can't do it if there's just a few people who catch the vision to reach children. And I'm not saying that we're going to be all children all the time. We've got to minister to everyone. But we can do something. Every one of us can take a few minutes to say hi to a child or to love a child or to hug a child or to pray with a child if they're going through a difficult time. Sally mentioned that there are needs in kids' church. I think Darlene's mentioned needs in Sunday school. Open up your heart. And I'm, you know, I don't want to guilt anyone to doing any type of service, but I will say this. There is opportunity in our church to minister to kids on a regular basis. And I would ask you, open up your heart to the possibility that God wants to use you. Some people just are closed. You know, God, I want to hear from you, but not that. Open up your heart and be willing. And live the life. Don't allow the things, especially the afflictions of the church, to afflict you. What am I talking about? You know, gossip and slander and hypocrisy. Live the life at home and live the life here. Because as Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. I'd like to ask our musicians to come forward this morning.